Ramsey TV.
Let's see now, where was I yesterday? When I was so rudely interrupted by myself. Oh yeah, why people can't believe. The phenomena of people literally not being able to believe. It's fantastic. I mean, it really makes you realize that we won the lottery and that God prefers us for salvation. Going to see that today when I finally get to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I was going to do that yesterday, but I sidetracked myself. I got off on a pretty decent rabbit trail, I think. Yeah, the rabbits were pretty happy. So, welcome. This is MCTV. I'm Martin Zender, the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. Yeah, you heard right. That's me. Unanimously voted as. So, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, I, coming to you, brethren, came not with superiority of word or of wisdom, announcing to you the testimony of God. For I decide not to perceive anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to be with you in weakness and in fear. I'm reading all this so that you get the context. In weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my word and my heralding were not with the persuasive words of human wisdom, but with demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith may not be in the wisdom of humans, but in the power of God. Boy, that's a loaded phrase, isn't it? Not in the wisdom of humans, because as we're going to see here, the wisdom of humans is being discarded. The power of God is considered to be stupidity by most human beings. And Paul says this, and this verifies what I'm telling you. I'm glad Paul agrees with me here. Verse 6, 1 Corinthians 2, yet wisdom are we speaking among the mature. Yet a wisdom not of this eon. Oh, before that, Paul's talking about where is the wise? Oh, let me go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, a verse you all know very well. For the word of the cross is stupidity indeed to those who are perishing. This includes Christians, because to them, the cross is also stupidity, because they cannot believe that the cross itself is complete without their contribution. So in this way, they are no different than the worldly unbeliever. The worldly unbeliever looks at the cross and says, oh, that's stupid. A man getting crucified, how do you call that wisdom? How do you call that the thing that saves everybody? They can't see the world. The worldly world cannot see the power of God in weakness. Likewise, the Christian world, no difference here. They also think that the cross is stupidity, because when, in a different way, when we herald the cross to them as complete, as sufficient, as the thing that saved all humanity, and belief is a reaction to the truth of salvation, they can't stand that. They think that's stupid to say that the cross is absolutely complete, because they see no reason. They see no brilliance in it. They see no power or reason behind it if it doesn't require human cooperation. Isn't that something? It means nothing to them unless they contribute. They don't see the purpose of it. What's the purpose of the cross unless it's an offer that I can either accept or reject? Thus, to the religious world, to the Christian world, the cross is just as stupid. It's just as stupid to them because we herald the cross. What did Paul say? I came among you heralding nothing but Christ and him crucified. Nothing. Do you know what that means? I just read that. I decided to, 1 Corinthians 2, 2, not to perceive anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, what about your free will decision? No, not that either. Christ and him crucified. The end and the beginning. That is what saved everyone. If you believe that, then God gave you the belief and you have aeonian life. If you don't believe it, you're still freaking saved for eternity, because God is the Savior of all humanity, especially of believers. 1 Timothy 4:10. He saves everyone, you see, in the end. But he's especially the Savior of believers, because it delights him to give believers belief. And when he does that, they will then come into aeonian life, and they will enjoy an allotment. They will enjoy future eons working with God and Christ in the job of reconciling the universe to Him. Other people don't get that. Unbelievers die. They don't live until 1,000 years are finished. That kind of sucks. There is a difference between believers and unbelievers. People accuse us, putting everybody in the same boat. You say there's no difference between believers and unbelievers. Well, I never said that. The big difference, the first difference, excuse me for being Mr. Obvious here, is that believers believe, unbelievers don't believe. That's a big difference. But another big difference is believers have aeonian life, and they live throughout the two upcoming eons. Unbelievers, they're going to be dead for at least 1,000 years, and then depending on whether or not their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life at the Great White Throne, they either go on to the new earth or to the second death, the lake of fire, which is the second death. Oh, but that's their final repository, Martin. It is? No. No, because death is abolished eventually. Yeah. Where did I get that? 1 Corinthians 15:26. Why does God abolish death? 1 Corinthians 15:28, that he may become all in all. He can't do that if a bunch of people are still dead. I make sense for a living. I can't seem to help it. Happens every day. So the startling thing is that the word of the cross is stupidity also to those who believe that the cross makes no sense unless it requires human contribution. Because, see, these people see the whole Scripture as human opportunity. They see the whole Scripture as a list of behavioral rules and regulations that they can either excel at or fail at, and their destiny depends on what they do. That's how they see the Scripture. They see it as one big challenge to the human. They miss the whole purpose of it, which is to reveal God. That's the purpose of Scripture, to reveal God and to reveal His Christ, to reveal the plan of salvation. And God graciously grants some to believe. Which brings me back, if I'm not careful, I'm going to get through another show without getting to my point here of why people don't believe and can't believe. So Paul says in verse 6 of chapter 2, yet wisdom are we speaking among the mature, yet a wisdom not of this aeon. Believe me, folks, we are so out of step with this eon, this time period, and the system that prevails during this eon, which is also known as the world. In Ephesians 2:2, Paul talks about the eon of this world, that is the time period of this present system. An eon is a time period. The world, Greek cosmos, is the system, the way things are done during that particular eon, because things are done differently during different eons. Otherwise, you could call them administrations. There are several administrations within the eons. You want me to do a teaching on administrations? Okay, that's a great idea. There are 12 administrations in the Scriptures. I'm going to make a note of that. There we go. To teach on the administrations. I've done it before, but not in a while. Dan Sheridan and I taught on that together. That's a good one. Okay. But we are speaking God's wisdom in a secret. Not many people know it. God has to whisper it to you or you will never get it. And then he has to cause you to believe it. He has to do it all from start to finish. You're just putting your hands on the steering wheel like you did as a kid when your dad let you hold the steering wheel while he was driving and you thought you were driving. I'm driving. I'm driving, Dad. Not really, but if you want to think you're driving, great. If you want to be excited, great. That's why I did this, so you can feel like you're participating. That's all we're doing, is holding on to the steering wheel that God is holding on to. We're participating with Him in His great plan. So we're speaking wisdom among the mature. I'll get past this verse, you'll see. Yet a wisdom not of this aeon, neither of the chief men of this aeon, who are being discarded. I got a lot to say on this. I could go two shows on this phrase, who are being discarded. But I'm going to save this for Nebraska conference. Nehawka. That's where the conference is. Nehawka, Nebraska, September 16th. Go to my website, martinzender.com. At the top of the page, you'll see information concerning the conference. I'm calling it the Nebraska Conference. And it's in Nehawka, Nebraska, which is about 30 minutes south of Omaha. I'm going to talk about this discarding of the chiefs of this eon. But they're all stupid because they're not in on the secret, because this is wisdom which has been concealed. Okay, so the chief men of this eon who are being discarded, but we are speaking God's wisdom in a secret, wisdom which has been concealed. It has been concealed up until the time Paul was called, which God designates before the eons for our glory. This is a companion truth to Ephesians chapter 1, designated beforehand for the place of a son. And now the wisdom that we are learning was a secret that has been concealed from before the eons for our glory, which not one of the chief men of this eon knows. Wow, not one. Going to talk about that in Nebraska. You got to come to Nebraska. Of course, we're going to film the talk, so you'll be able to see it eventually. But don't you want to be there live? You still got time. Make it a road trip or get your plane tickets. I'd like to meet you. I'd love to meet you. I need to meet you. Not one of the chiefs of this eon knows, for if they know, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But you know the secret. Now, what did God do? He caused them to crucify the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have done it unless God caused them to do it, to carry out his plan. But that's not fair, mine. No, sure isn't. That could have been you. There before the grace of God go we. The only reason you weren't participating in the crucifixion of Christ, the only reason you aren't among the Christians who think that the cross by itself is stupidity and doesn't make any sense, you would be that person if it weren't for God making you a vessel of honor, telling you the secrets that were hidden before the eons that not one of the chief humans of this eon knows, but the little people know it. The mature in the body of Christ know it. It's very rare to know it, obviously. And this will not be happening unless God had designated you beforehand for the place of a son or daughter. But according as it is written, that which eye did not perceive and the ear did not hear, and to which the heart of human did not ascend, whatever God makes ready for those who are loving him, yet to us God reveals them. God reveals what? Reveals what he is making ready for us. We get the hint of it. We don't get all of it. We just get a hint of it. We have phrases like Ephesians 2:6, among the celestials. We have phrases like Romans 8:30, whom he designates beforehand. These he calls, whom he calls. These he justifies, whom he justifies. These he glorifies. Goes along with the secret wisdom concealed from before the eons for our glory. Our glory belongs to this message. Or I should say, maybe I could say, this message belongs to our glory. These two are not sold separately. The message and the glory are not sold separately. And the message is embodied in a teaching. And it's a teaching specifically of our Apostle Paul and none other. Not the teaching of Peter, not even the teaching of Jesus when he was on earth, but rather the teaching of the glorified Christ who appeared to Saul, the Pharisee, on the road to Damascus. Verse 11. For is any of humanity acquainted with that which is human except the spirit of humanity which is in it? See, we have the spirit of humanity in us. We also have the spirit of God and Christ in us. The spirit of humanity, it's not a literal spirit, I don't think. It's just that part of us that is made to receive and perceive of the world and has a natural reaction to the things of the world because we're human. We can only be human. So we respond to things that affect humans. We respond positively to the smell of pizza, for instance, and we respond negatively to the smell of, I don't know, a Joel Osteen telecast. So we're acquainted with all the things of humanity. Yet even in the midst of that, while we're imbibing of this world, we have our favorite songs, we have our favorite movies, we have our favorite places to shop. We're living in the world, folks. There's no way around it, but we're not of the world. So we do have the spirit of humanity in us, but the spirit of God even though it may be a small percentage of our being, it's the most important thing of all. Four, it's the Spirit of God that searches all, even the depths of God. That was verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So, picking up again, for is any of humanity acquainted with that which is human except the spirit of humanity which is in it? Thus also that which is of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. There you go. The spirit of humanity, this is what Paul is saying here, the spirit of humanity picks up the things of humanity. Of course, it's natural. It's natural for us to have the normal desires of humanity. And the human spirit, it might be a figure of speech, I'm not sure there, is what acquaints us with that. Likewise, only the Spirit of God can acquaint a person with things that are of the Spirit of God. That which is of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we obtained not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may be perceiving that which is being graciously given us by God. Oh, this is loaded. I'm not going to get past this. I'm not even getting to the verse yet. I'm going to have to continue this tomorrow. Given us by God, which we are speaking also not with words taught by human wisdom, but with those, i.e. words, taught by the Spirit, matching spiritual blessings with spiritual words. Oh my goodness, this is loaded. This passage is pregnant. This passage is parturient. This passage is with child and is about to bring forth. Here we go. We obtain not the spirit of the world. Paul is contrasting the spirit of the world with the spirit of humanity. The spirit of humanity is normal. We all have it. As I just said, we imbibe with the things of the human race because we're only human. That's a great saying. I use it a lot. It's legit. I'm only human over here. I'm human here. It works every time. But in addition to that, we have the spirit of God. But what we don't have is a spirit of the world. What's the difference between the spirit of the world and the spirit of humanity? I'm glad you asked. Spirit of the world, the word world there is the Greek word cosmos. It's the system. This is the way things are run. This is the way humans run things in the world. That's way different than having the normal hungers, the normal thirst, the normal desires that a human being has. This is the spirit of the system. This is a spirit that agrees with the way humans run things, with the humans, with the values of the chiefs of this eon, who are being discarded, by the way, more in Nehaka, Nebraska on that one. And the reason that we don't have this spirit of the world, which again, I think is a figure of speech here. There's not a spirit. There's not a literal spirit, unless you want to say there are literal evil spirits. Yes, of course. And these evil spirits are influencing the things that evil men and women do on this earth, the systems that they have created. So indirectly, you could say that they're literal spirits. But the spirit of the world, I think, is figurative. It describes the result. It's a figure of association, I would say. It describes the result of things that have happened via actual evil spirits who inspire the people to do what they do. Everybody's, let me say this. Everybody is inspired by one spirit or another. Everybody. People are so influenced, they have no idea. The Christians are influenced by evil spirits. Remember? God will send them an operation of deception. God will do it for them to believe the lie. Just like the spirits of falsehood, the lying spirits sent by the throne of God to deceive the prophets of Israel and Judah, to cause them to go up against Ramoth Gilead and to fall at Ramoth Gilead. That was caused by God. God himself, again, is causing the whole religious world to believe lies. But from that same throne of God come good spirits, delightful spirits, literal spirits that influence us toward the believing of the truth. It's all of God. Man, woman, you have won the lottery. we have obtained, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Obtained. Again, Paul, what you have that you did not obtain. We obtained it. The world did not obtain it. Not their fault, not our credit. We can still criticize them, rebuke them, and expose them, and they still razz the hell out of us. Like that caller on the show from WCCD, 1000 AM, Cleveland, Ohio, 1999, who said that we, members of Grace Cafe, exposing the lie of eternal torment and expounding upon the glorious truth of the salvation of all, said we were a cult. That we may be perceiving that which is being graciously given to us by God. Continuous, ongoing, incomplete verb form. Is being, incomplete verb form, ongoing, being given us by God, which we are speaking also. Not with words taught by human wisdom. Oh, that means we have nothing to do with words. And many people will say, we're unspiritual because we're so concerned about words. We're so concerned about translations. Speaking also not with words taught by human wisdom, but with those, i.e. those words, taught by the Spirit. So it's not that we're against words. No, we're just against words taught by human wisdom. We're against that because human wisdom sucks. We're into words taught by the Spirit, matching spiritual blessings with spiritual words. Spiritual words. Wow. You mean all this study, all this trying to discern what a word originally meant in the Greek, what the original Greek word was, what the English elements are? You mean that's a spiritual activity? Yes. The word ion is a spiritual word. Just because the word spiritual is there doesn't mean ethereal. I've said this many times. Many people think that spiritual means non-real, non-corporeal or ethereal, but it doesn't mean that. Spiritual means it's infused by the Spirit. The implements of the temple, of the tabernacle, that the priests used in the holy place and at the altar, they were spiritual implements. They were just as made of gold or whatever they were made out of as a heathen pendant. But in one case, the heathen pendant was a non-spiritual item made of gold. And the vessels, the cups used in the temple were spirit-inspired objects made of gold. Thus also words. Yes, we are sharing spiritual words. We don't talk in languages. We don't say 10,000 words in a language. I would rather speak to you 5 words with my mind. Spiritual words, but words nonetheless, words like Ion and Gehenna and Tartarus and Hades, words that are God-inspired, that He put in the Scriptures. I would rather speak that to you than to reel off, spool off some mumbo-jumbo out of my own imagination. And I'm not going to give you human wisdom either. I do have some human wisdom, but it's refuse to me in comparison to the wisdom of Christ, because it's the wisdom of Christ given to us that causes us to understand the secrets that have been hidden from before the eons, that when we believe them, we fulfill God's intention for us, that He devised for us before the disruption of the world, which is to become His sons and daughters, and yes, indeed, members of the body of Christ.